chapter 50 and 51 tonight. But think about the background to this great chapters. You know, Israel, when we talk of Judah, we're talking of the southern kingdom. When we talk of Israel, we're talking about 10 tribes in the north. Jeroboam being the king. In Judah has only two tribes, so you have 12 tribes. When Jeroboam made the decision to move up to the north, and those of you that have been to Israel with us, you know when we went up to the north and we were standing there and the altar was there where King Jeroboam would worship the calves. And God warning the northern kingdom of Israel for 180 years. And they wouldn't listen. The way they left is that King Jeroboam said, look it, we're going to move up north and we're going to come every year to Jerusalem. But as he thought he would come to Jerusalem, he got hooked to stay home and to bring the people into idolatry, forgetting God. So what did God do? God brought Assyria. The northern kingdom was judged by Assyria. They came in 722 BC. When they came, what they did is they went ahead and separated the male, female, mother, father, son, daughter. And then they cut off an ear, pluck an eye, put a hook around their nose, buried them up to their nose so they can suffocate. The worst people to get captured by. The worst. And God allowed the northern kingdom of Israel to be judged. Listen carefully. God turned over Assyria to judge the people of God. God allowed it. Even as God allowed Babylon to judge the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. And many times you think, what is God going to do in our own right? The days we're living in, not to really be scared, but we know that these are the last days. We were told in the last days concerning the coming of the Lord. And then when you read the New Testament, and you go to the Old Testament, the New Testament confirms what he spoke in the Old Testament. I mean, I get amazed that Jesus, in Psalm 22, speaks of his crucifixion. Read it. Incredible. And then Isaiah 53, which we'll deal next time, when Jesus Christ not only is being beaten and disfigured and going to the cross to die for the sins of the world, 750 years before it happened, prophesied. And as you go through the Old Testament, there's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Then we're going to see also here, we're not going to show that why Israel had been set aside. Why did God set Israel apart, set them aside? And many times when God sets you apart or sets me apart, it's because we have made the choice to be set apart. Not to be used by God, but to be judged by God. To be judged by God. And he doesn't really want to judge us in any way because he gives us, the free will. We have a free will to make choices, to make decisions, either to obey, to disobey, to accept him or reject him. And that's something that nobody can force you to do that. You have to come on your own. The thing that I've learned is that when you come to Christ, before you come to Christ, remember, I remember very clearly when I came back from Vietnam in the first 4 years before I was a Christian that I didn't feel any conviction what I think I did. They were praying for me, but somehow 2 years before I got saved, I started feeling conviction. I hated it because I didn't know what it was. But the Holy Spirit, every time I sin, I feel guilty. And then when I came to Christ, it was told to me that the Holy Spirit was with me, convicting me of sin. And when I was convicted of sin, then I came to repentance, and the Holy Spirit being with, and now he's in my life. I've been born again of the Holy Spirit. And many people stop within the Holy Spirit. But then I learned Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that the Holy Spirit is within and he comes upon you. And the upon experience is so you can have the power to overcome sin. To overcome sin. It brings you into that place of surrender, submission. to the Lord. And when you surrender and you submit to Jesus Christ, then He's able to use you and to motivate you to share the gospel, not by preaching, but by living a holy life before God. And to me, that's incredible that God has so much patience for each one of us individually. He's going to come up with the question, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? God was going to divorce Israel. You know, when we look at a divorce, it's so sad that so many people divorce today. The heartache over the children, the heartache over the parents, the heartache over the family, the heartache over friends. Because when a child sees that his mother and father are not getting along, and they're at the end before they get the divorce, once a divorce takes place, your children are never the same. If I ask tonight to raise your hand, I'm not going to do that. How many of you came from a divorced family? You know that it hurts you tremendously. It hurts. Malachi says, he says, God, in chapter 2, verse 14, God hates divorce. And we as a church, we're married to the Lord. Here God was married to not only Judah, He was married to Israel, and now God is going to divorce Israel. He starts out, notice there in chapter 50, beginning with verse 1 here, He's going to share some pretty incredible things. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is a certificate of your mother's divorce?" And that word divorce here, the root meaning means to be cut off. It's used of a husband dismissing his wife in Deuteronomy 24, 1, verse 3, Jeremiah 3, 8. He says, "Whom I have put away, or which of the creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities," there it is, underlined, "for your iniquities you have sold," notice, "yourself." Not me, you sold yourself. He says, "And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away." Your mother has been put away. The problem here is that they had separated themselves from God. God never separates Himself from you and I. We are the ones that separate ourselves from God. We have to be careful of that. When the word speaks the word holiness, it means to be set apart. We're set apart for God. But somehow when a person backslides or a person begins to become cold, like in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, the church was doing all the work, going to church, witnessing to people, paying their tithe, doing all these things, and then Jesus comes and says, "There's one thing that you are lacking, and this is your problem. You have left your first love. You're going through the motions, but you have no more devotion to me." No more devotion. And surely we need to be devoted to God fully and completely. Especially in these days that we're living in, where people hate God, and they hate the church, and they hate Christians. And yet, this is not the heathens. These are God's people that He's talking about. The people of God that have come to God. Notice again what He says in verse 2. "Why? When I came, I was there no man. Why, when I call, was there none to answer?" He said, "Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem you?" And the New Testament says, "In my hand short, that I cannot save." And notice here, He uses the word to redeem. The accusations they were making against God. They were accusing God. God never accused them. And a lot of times we forget that none of us can ever accuse God. Because if we do, then we have to pay the penalty of the accusation before God. God loves us and God cares for us. And for us, it's really important, like He says here, that the reason the people had become blind and deaf in the hardening of their hearts is because they did not want to worship God. They wanted to do their own thing. God had called Israel and Judah to be a light and salt like the church today. The church today is married to Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and He is our husband. Think about what He says, Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to the end of chapter 32. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. Christ loves us, and we are to love Him. For He came, like He says here, to redeem us. And then He says, or have I no power to deliver? He says, don't you think that I can deliver you from sin, from the place you're in today? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish sinks because there is no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. Notice that. The Messiah now speaks, I is the Messiah Jesus. And here He's expressing Himself as the infinite God, infinite power. And I will make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me, notice that. He says, the tongue of the learned. That I should know how to speak fellowship with God. A word in season to him who is weary. Here it is. He awakens me morning by morning. What does that mean? When I wake up in the morning, He wants fellowship with me and I with Him. Isn't that cool? Fellowship. Fellowship with one another, with the Lord. He awakens me in the morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So remember I told you, when you get up in the morning, what's the first thing that you do? You may take a shower, you may get dressed, get your coffee, whatever it is, you know, and then you're getting ready to go to work. But the question comes, how much time did you give to God? Are you prepared to meet Satan that morning as you go out? Are you going to become that day a defeated Christian, or you're going to be victorious because you put on the armor of God? And as you put on the armor of God, then God can not only use your life when you go to work or wherever you go, because you have given God the best time, and that's in the morning. In the morning, before you've done anything else in your life. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Remember in the book of Revelation, in the seven churches, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to us. Just laying there, listen to the Holy Spirit. He will speak. He leads you. He guides you. He protects you. He brings all your thoughts into captivity so that God can speak to your heart and you can meditate upon Him. Then he says in verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear, notice, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. When he talks about here, the Lord has opened my ear, it takes you back to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, when the master would go down to the slave market, and they would have all these slaves. And if you wanted to make a slave, you would pick one of the slaves, or two or three, and then you take them home. And then you put them to labor for you for 6 years. They would serve you. And on the seventh year, you gave them freedom after serving you to go ahead and be free. You can leave now. Has a wife, has kids. But the servant comes back and says, Master, I love you. I don't want to leave here. Just like us with Jesus. I don't want to leave, Lord. I want to be with you. And then the master would say, okay, come with me. And he'd take you to the doorpost in the front of the house. And he would take this piercing of the ear. He would pierce your ear and put an earring on your right ear. And now you became a voluntary servant to your master. That's what Jesus wants from each one of us. Volunteering to the Lord. Lord, here I am. I want you to be my master, my Lord and my Savior. So the ear is very important. It is to hear the voice of God. As you're reading your Bible, always have an open ear, an open eye, an open heart, an open mind, that God will speak to you and lead you and guide you. So when the enemy comes, Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because of the wiles of the devil, his schemes. One thing that Satan wants to do is he wants to plug up your ears so you don't hear the voice of God. He wants to take you to captivity. He wants to deceive you. He wants to cripple you and eventually kill you. And that's why we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, he says, the Lord God has opened my ear again. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Notice, obedient. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me. Now read that in, who is he talking about? Jesus. He's talking 750 years before when he goes into the Roman centurions. Remember, they tie him up and they beat his back 39 stripes. Volunteering to be striped. He willingly came by the Father's will. Born in a stable or probably a cave. 30 years, you know, he's there preparing to start his ministry at the age of 30. And for 3 years, at the age of 33, he submits himself in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, Father, what is your will? Shall I go to the cross or shall I not go to the cross? And Jesus submitted his will to go to the cross. And before he would go to the cross, as Judas betrayed him, and the centurions came and arrested him, and the disciples all fled. They took him, they stripped him, they tied him up, and they gave him 39 stripes. 39 stripes. 40 was the maximum. 39 is the number of mercy, 40 is judgment. There was no beauty that we should desire him. When you looked at him, he didn't even look human when they beat him. They beat him so bad you couldn't recognize him as a man. And the Bible says when we get to heaven, we're going to see those scars and the way they beat him in his face, so we never ever forget it. Never forget what Jesus did for us. Why is it that so many people forget what he did for us? Fully, completely. Did you notice what he said? The will, I gave my back to those who struck me. Those who struck me, the Romans, 39 stripes. This is God's ordained plan before the world was ever created. Son, you're going to go down to this world that I'm going to create. And you're going to submit. And you're going to be killed. You're going to be striped. You're going to be beaten. They're going to put a sack over your face and they're going to beat you and they're going to say, prophesy unto us, who hit you? Who struck you? And then they're going to take that bag off your face and they're going to put a crown of thorns in your head. And the thorns with that, Palestine thorns are that big. They took that crown and put it into his skull. And you think as we see here tonight, that willingly, he gave himself for each one of us individually. And look what he says, my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. Have you ever had your beard plucked out or the hair on your head plucked out? Think about that. They took his beard and they began to pluck it out. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. They spit on my face. When you talk about the Greek language, you have to understand that, you know, there's ways of spitting. You know, one of the spits that you go like this. And then there's the other spit where you and spit full power. And this is what happened to him. They were spitting completely in his face and he never ever defended himself. He submitted to the Father's will. To the Father's will to be beaten. Why? Because he loves you and he loved me. That's why he submitted himself. And you know what's cool? No other gospels mention this, that had this happen when his beard was plucked out. His beard was plucked out. And then in verse 7 he says, for the Lord God will help me, his Father. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. Notice, he said, I set my face to go to Jerusalem. and now that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Notice he's going to invite the wicked. Who will contend with me, the word who is speaking of the wicked. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Notice, more than a servant declaring himself getting help. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Now, who will condemn me? Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Holy Spirit. You see, Satan condemns you. Remember that. Jesus convicts you. There's a difference. Conviction draws me to repentance through the cross of Jesus Christ. Condemnation makes me feel bad, makes me feel guilty, and it pushes me away from the cross. Learn the difference. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts you so you can repent and turn back to Jesus, back to fellowship with Him. That's what He desires from each one of our lives. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been condemned. Satan has been on you, condemning. And you don't have to be condemned. All you have to do is come to Christ. You already know Christ. We just come to Him and confess your sin or sins, and He'll accept you. Accept you because you're actually turning your will to His will. Lord, here am I. I try to do it my way, but my way doesn't work. I want your way. And then He can begin to work in your life. Verse 10. Notice, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and rely upon His God. Did you notice what He says here? In verse 10 and 11, He's going to describe some things here. Number one, in verse 10, He's describing the fear of God. In number 11, He's going to talk about rejecting the true light. Notice what He says, fears, obeys, walk, trust, and then He uses what? Upon His God, relying upon His God. Look at all you can kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Here, He's talking to the second class of people. Those who are trying to manufacture their own guidance, feeling no need for divine direction by God. They think they can do it on their own. Verse 1 of chapter 51. Now the Messiah righteous rule now. Here's the encouragement. Listen to me. Notice, listen to me, the exhortation to faithfulness. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. Now notice how He begins here. He begins here that God will help us to follow righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ by faith, we come. When I believe by faith, then I become righteous in Him. Righteous in Him. But how many people try to come to Christ with their own self-righteousness, and He will not accept that? Look what He says again. Who says, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were cut out, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. The commentary says the rock is Mesopotamia. Look at the Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who bore you. For I call him alone and blessed him and increase him. Notice here, reference to looking back to God. God says, go look back to the book of Genesis in chapter 12, where Abraham was called by God. It started in chapter 11. And how God chose Abraham to become the fathers of the Jews. Abraham came from his father, used to worship the God, the sun god. He was a heathen. And God called him, and God took him, and God transformed him. And he became the father of the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Remember that. And here God says, you guys, you need to understand. He's look again, verse 3. For the Lord, he says, will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, the Garden of Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Notice, God is still going to deal with Israel, and here he's already begun to deal with Israel. Listen, and this is a view not to obedience. You know, pay attention to what I say. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For the law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest. So here the Messiah now is going to rule over the Gentiles, but at the same time, he is the God of Israel. He says, as light of the peoples, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastland, the Mediterranean will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. So here he's talking about we are righteous, and our faith is who? In Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Even as he is the God of the Jews, Jesus is what? Our Lord and our Savior. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Here he's talking now again about the kingdom. And look to the earth beneath. He says, the heavens will vanish away like a smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. So now he's talking what Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 3. That the heavens are going to actually vanish away. They're going to be gone. He's talking about the future, how he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. All this will be gone forever. He says, we'll die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever. Eternal salvation. And my righteousness will not be abolished. Notice that. Hell also will be done away with into the lake of fire. The Antichrist, Satan, the false prophet, and whoever's name was not written in the book of life, Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, will be cast into the lake of fire with death and hell into the lake of fire. Do we know where the lake of fire is? We don't know. A place God's prepared. We really don't know. Hell's beneath us. That hell is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And every person that has ever gone to hell, imagine this. In hell, they'll never be able to forget their life on earth. Forever and ever and ever. And then Jesus says there's going to be gnashing of teeth. Try to gnash your teeth for 5 minutes. Forever and ever and ever. Thinking of all the opportunities God gave people to accept Christ and they rejected him. Man, how I thank God that we have been saved. How I thank God that the Holy Spirit came and spoke to our hearts. So that we were convicted and we, by faith, came to Jesus Christ and he forgave us for every one of our sins. And he goes on again. He says, in my law, do not fear the reproach of men. And here's the exhortation important for today. Nor be afraid of their insults. Notice that. What do the people in the world do? They insult you, they insult me. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. Speaking of destruction, pronounced upon the adversaries of the servant. He says, up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever in my salvation from generation to generation. Notice how awesome that is. From generation to generation. And then he says, again, wake up, wake up. Put on strength, the appeal of Jehovah, and then his reply. O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days. In the generations of old, are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Wounded the serpent. Our attitude, not pride, not boisterous, and good behavior. Are you not the one? The waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over. He takes you back to the book of Exodus. When they came out of Egypt and God was with them, and as God was with them and Moses, you know, put his rod into the Red Sea and it stood up in the waters on both sides as the Egyptian army was coming after them. And when they crossed over to the other side, the Egyptians were in the middle of the sea. And God called the waters to come back and drown every one of the Egyptians. And even though they saw the power of God, they always complained, we want to go back to Egypt. We remember the garlics and the cucumbers and all the things we had in Egypt, did you? They had nothing. They were slaves to Pharaoh, to Satan. Why would any one of us go back to the world when the world hates us? And notice, we have to hate the world. I do not understand why people in the body of Christ would want to backslide. Usually the reason they backslide, they're not in church, and we need to be in church. They stop reading their Bible. They start hanging out with Christians. They start going back into the world. The world becomes an influence to them, and they start going back to drinking, drugs, sexual adventures. All these things that brings a people down, and the whole time the Holy Spirit is speaking and we keep ignoring the Holy Spirit. Until, because if you're a real believer, what does it say in Hebrews chapter 12? God intervenes and now he's going to chasten you. And when he's chasing you, don't get mad, because he's going to get your attention. He says, when I get you on your back, you're going to be looking up to me. And there's many ways he chases people. God help us to walk with him. He goes on to say, verse 11. He says, so the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Speaking here of the once the power had been fleshly exercised. And comes to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Notice that sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Boy, I love that. He's the one that comforts you, that comforts me when you're bummed out. When somebody dies in your family, when you lose your job, when something happens to us, the only one that can comfort us is the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. He's the comforter that comes into our lives and comforts us. Why? I am with you, Jesus said. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker. Notice, lacking faith here and worrying about, notice what God is going to do or where what's going to happen to me. Who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed. Notice, speaking here, the time that Cyrus, they were not only loosed, but he went against Babylon, remember? And then he says that he should not die in the pit and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God. Notice that I am the Lord your God. Hear the people's assurance, their deliverance by the word of Jehovah their God, who divided the sea, whose waves reared. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations on the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Isn't that cool? You are my people. He says, awake, awake, the third time. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup, trembling and drained out. We notice here that he's bidding Jerusalem after suffering the devastating famine that came upon them, that he not only would help them, there is no one to guide her. Among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons that she brought up. These two things have come to you. Notice, desolation and famine. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and the sword. By whom will I comfort you? My sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of fury, fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Here he's speaking on the condition of the Babylonians coming. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus said your God, the Lord, and your God who pleads the cause of his people. See that I have taken you out your hand. The cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury, you shall no longer drink. Notice here a promise to Israel, to restore Israel in the coming days. But I, God, will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. Notice that. God will bring his judgment against the nations who have treated Israel bad. Man, that's why the United States has to stick by Israel. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. I've been 33 times to Israel. And to me, Israel is like my home. I love the Jew. I love Israel. Not that I don't love the Arabs. But I love Israel. God has put this planted in my heart. That one day we're going to not only be in Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem will be coming down from heaven. And we're going to be with Christ. There's no more sun, no more moon. He will be the light. And we'll be with him forever and ever and ever because of his love that he gave to each one of us individually. But I will put into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. Notice, he talks like today, how they're trying to destroy Israel. You know, Persia or Iran, used to be Persia. And then Turkey. And you have North Korea. You have all these nations of the world. But the East are gathering together, Ezekiel 38 and 39, getting ready to come upon Israel, and God will intervene. The Jews have been treating bad. 6 million Jews, the Nazis killed Hitler. Children put into ovens. Made them starve to death. Put them on trains and ran over them. The Jew has suffered tremendously. The Jew is the only people that have lasted because of God. And the recent things that have happened to them is because of the rejection they had against God. All the way back to the present time. But God loves them and God will fight for them. Every war they've ever had, God's fought for them. They don't recognize that. But God sees that. During the 67 war up in the Golden Heights, one tank wiped out 1,000 tanks. And they thought there was a whole legion of tanks up there. One tank, God gave them the power to destroy all these tanks. And they never gave the glory to God. Today they don't give the glory to God, but they will. When the Antichrist comes, God will humble them. He says, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you? And you have laid your body like to the ground, and as a street for those who walk over you. God is going to support Israel, his people. The judgment against the nations who have mistreated Israel and treated them bad, one day God is going to judge them. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit for your beautiful people, Lord God. Lord, that you would touch each one of us individually, God. That you would have each one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, we want to worship you. We want to love you more and more each day, God. Lord, I pray for the sick. I pray for the weak. Lord, I pray for maybe those that are here that want to rededicate their life to you, Lord God. And Lord, also for those that are here for the first time. They have never known you. They've had religion, but not a personal love relationship with you, Lord God. First of all, if you're here tonight and you've never had a relationship with God, you want to give your heart to Him. You want to accept Him. You want to be born again of the Holy Spirit. You want all your sins to be forgiven. All forgiven by the blood of Christ. And you want Him to use your life. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Come up here to the front and I'm going to pray with you. That's why we're here tonight. As we worship, you get up and you come. We'll wait. Young and old, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. Awesome. Anybody else? The Bible says Satan has come to rob and to steal and to kill. But Jesus Christ has come to give you life eternally. Anybody else before I pray? Can you guys pray with me out loud this prayer? Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, you guys. See right over there? You guys walk over there. Okay, awesome. Awesome, awesome.